This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.
Everybody loves Daniel chapter 6. It's got political intrigue. It's got the vanity of a king. It's got behind-the-scenes arrangements. It's got the integrity of a man of God. And it's got lions in it, too. So everybody loves Daniel chapter 6. And we're going to consider this chapter in two parts, the first one this Sunday and the second part next Sunday. Let's begin now by taking a look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be given account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Here's the scene. In Daniel chapter 5, we saw the last king of the empire of Babylon, a man named Belshazzar. And we saw the wild party he threw even while an army of the Medes and Persians surrounded the city of Babylon. That was the last night of Belshazzar's life. And as the empire of the Medes and Persians took over the territory of Babylon, they established a man named Darius to be the king over Babylon and that region. And like any good administrator, he said, well, let's organize this. Let's delegate the authority. And so he had a whole system of administrators that he called satraps. And then over those satraps, he had a system of three governors over all those. And Daniel was one of those three. But Daniel wasn't just one of the three. Verse 3 tells us that Daniel distinguished himself above them all. What distinguished Daniel? Well, we notice that Daniel, and might I add this, despite the fact that Daniel was probably in his 80s at this time. If you think that when you get older, God's done with you, if you think that when you get older, God doesn't have a place for you to really be used and be effective in his kingdom, you are gravely mistaken. What happens in Daniel chapter 6 when we see Daniel rise up as a mighty champion for God's cause? Daniel was in his 80s when this happened. So in any regard, what distinguished Daniel above the other men who had the same or similar responsibilities? Verse 3 tells us it was because Daniel had an excellent spirit. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. In the context there, I don't think it means so much that Daniel had administrative brilliance or was super spiritual. I think it means he had a great attitude. And don't you just love working with people who have a great attitude? He had a good attitude in his work and his life, but unfortunately, that made him the object of attack. Other people were jealous of Daniel because of his position, and they wanted to do everything they could to bring him down. But how do you bring a man like Daniel down? How do you torpedo him in his position? Well, these men had a plan. Look at verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and the satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." It's always a great way to begin speaking to a king. "All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Notice this, verse 4 tells us something very remarkable about Daniel. It tells us that regarding Daniel, they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Daniel was such a faithful man that those who looked diligently for some flaw, some opening in his armor, some skeleton in his closet, they came up completely empty. Now, you know what it's like with politicians in our day and age. Lots of skeletons in the closet, isn't there? And every time there's an election, man, they get the opposition research teams. They try to dig up every piece of dirt, and there's usually lots of it. And if there's not there, it seems like they make it up. I really don't know exactly. But that's how it is in modern politics. But I just want you to imagine a man like Daniel, who had a career as a public servant for 50 years. A 50-year career as a public servant at the highest levels, and they found nothing wrong. They got the political operatives out, the private detectives. They tried to find everything they could, any kind of dirt under his fingernails, and they found nothing. No fraudulent expense accounts, no intern scandals, no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no accusations from his staff, nothing, completely clean. Isn't that remarkable? No skeletons in his closet. His enemies examined his life as close as they could, and you know that if there was something even marginal, they would love to grab onto it and twist it any way they could to make him look bad, but they came up with nothing. So what do they have to do? They had to make up something. And look, may that be true of each and every one of us. I know that's a high bar to reach for, but may it be true that if anybody wants to get dirt on us, they have to make it up. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Now, I do need to point something out here. Verse 4 says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Nobody should think that what the Bible means here is that Daniel was sinlessly perfect. No, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that there were only three people who at any time were sinlessly perfect. You had Adam and Eve before the fall, and then you have Jesus his entire life. Apart from that, nobody on earth has ever been sinlessly perfect. No one. But it does mean that Daniel was a remarkable man of integrity who in his public life was absolutely blameless. He was especially blameless, again, in that conduct of his professional life. Now, when Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of Victorian England, when he examined and thought of Daniel's integrity, Spurgeon couldn't help but compare it to our modern compromises on many different fronts. And there's just this little section of Spurgeon's sermon that I thought was so charming, and I hope that you do as well. He says this, he's talking about our modern compromises. He says, as for Lord Fair Speech, Lord Time Server, Mr. Smooth Man, Mr. Anything, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Two Tongues, and all the members of their club, Mr. By Ends included, the entire company of them will be swept away when the judge comes with the broom of destruction. First of all, I wish I could write a sentence that cool just once in my entire life. But you know, that's how it is in the world today, isn't it? People are filled with shortcuts and compromises and all the rest of it. Not Daniel. If they were going to find anything to pin on Daniel, they had to make it up. And this is what they confess in verse 5. We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Knowing Daniel well, they understood that they could only charge him, they could only accuse him through his obedience to God. It's like they did the opposition research. What do we know about Daniel? How can we get him? Well, this is what we know about Daniel. He will radically obey God. So if we can find a way where his obedience to God will get him into trouble with the king, we're golden. Because he will obey God first. They knew Daniel that well. They knew that he would be faithful to his God in every circumstance. That's humbling to read, isn't it? It's humbling for me. Makes me ask myself, could other people say the same thing about me, about my life? Friends, the world may not know the details of my doctrine. The world may not know the theological intricacies that I may enjoy talking about a lot. The world may not know the intimacies of my worship or how I feel about God deep in my heart. The world may not see any of that, but they can see whether or not I'm a man of integrity. They can see whether or not I'm a man who has a bad temper. If I'm selfish, if I'm conceited, if I'm dishonest, the world can see that very plainly. The thing we need to realize is that for many of us, we wish people would learn about God first and primarily through the Bible. Read the Bible if you want to find out about God. Let him show you who he is. Read the Bible, read it again. But you know what the truth is? Most people, when they don't know anything about the God, about who God is, where are they going to look first for evidence that he's real? They're going to look to your life and to my life. One person put it this way. He said, for many people, you are the only Bible they'll ever read. And so they want to know. If this Christianity thing is real in their life, then maybe there's something to it. I know that's a big responsibility, but God helping us, we can do it something like Daniel did. I like what Alexander McLaren, another preacher from Victorian England, he said this, the world is a very poor critic of my Christianity, but it is a very good critic of my conduct. Well, this is how they knew they could trap Daniel. So the law was simply this, verse 7, whoever petitions any god or any man for 30 days except you, O king. They knew that the way to get Darius to pass this law was to appeal to him in a flattering way. Darius, you're so wonderful. Shouldn't everybody in the kingdom just take 30 days to pray only to you? Forget about all those other gods, especially the God of Israel. Let's take that time and they will only refer to you in their prayers. And Darius is thinking, well, yeah, something to that, isn't there? We kind of bring the kingdom together. We need a little more unity in the kingdom. Let's do it that way. They appealed to Darius's flattery, and they did so with deception. After all, they said all the governors had consulted together when they in fact had not, because Daniel was one of the governors, and I can assure you they did not consult him over this. But they put the law in action, and the law was so set firm, verse 8 says, that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. It was an established principle in the Medo-Persian Empire that when the king formally signed and instituted a decree that it couldn't be changed, not even by the king himself. This is because they believed that the king was a direct spokesman for God, or the gods, I should more properly say, and as a direct spokesman of the gods, he had to have that kind of authority and consistency. So what does Daniel do? The law is passed. You cannot pray to any god except Darius the Mede, the king of our empire. You can pray to no other god for 30 days. What does Daniel do? Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel was confronted with a test of loyalties. Look, I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Daniel was an excellent and loyal servant of King Darius. Of course he was. He served the king very well, and he wanted to continue to serve the king very well. Yet he knew that the King of Kings deserved a higher loyalty than King Darius. Daniel refused to give the government the kind of obedience that belongs to God alone. And I can imagine somebody, I picture a servant in Daniel's house, a servant who knows that the decree was just signed, and he sees Daniel going and he's praying to the God of Israel. He's praying to Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, Daniel, you can't do that. They passed a law against that. They're going to cast you into a lion's den. Don't do that. It's too risky. Daniel would probably say something like this. What's really risky is disobeying God. What's really risky is going against his will. It's 1,000 times better taking the risk that obedience leads us to and trusting ourselves to God all along the way. Now, Daniel prayed, it says in verse 10. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel did not let the decree change his actions one way or another. I think this is so impressive. Daniel didn't do more praying because of the decree, which might be the temptation to some of us. Well, they pass a law against praying. I'm going to go out in the most public place possible and make the most public prayer I can and make a big show of my prayerfulness. Daniel didn't do that. Nor did he let the decree make him pray less. Nope, I'm going to pray just as I prayed before. I'm a man who's walked with God before the decree. I'm going to walk with God the same way after the decree. I want to be a man who walks with God. And he prayed. Now, Daniel continued his excellent prayer life. And I just want to point out to you, as I count, it looks like 6 things. Don't worry. The preacher says he's got a 6-point list. You wonder how long we're going to be here. It'll be pretty quick. Just look at 6 aspects of Daniel's habits in prayer, because this verse tells you what Daniel's habits of prayer were. Number one, Daniel prayed in his upper room. This was private prayer. He wasn't praying to impress other people. Sometimes we can put on a big show of prayer in front of others, but privately, well, there's nothing there. No, Daniel, he prayed in a private place in his upper room. At the same time, notice it says in verse 10, that he prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. What was that all about? Daniel remembered where the temple once was. Daniel remembered where the altar of sacrifice once was. Daniel remembered where the blood of sacrifice used to be poured out and applied before God. This was a way that in modern Christian usage, we would say that Daniel prayed in light of the work of Jesus on the cross. He prayed in remembrance of sacrifice. He prayed with a full awareness of sacrificial blood. That's why he pointed himself and opened his windows towards Jerusalem to remember where the temple once stood. Third, Daniel prayed according to scripture. Why do I say this? Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon asked God to give special notice to the prayers of his people when they prayed from a foreign place towards Jerusalem. He's saying, God, Solomon prayed that in 1 Kings 8. I'm coming in fulfillment of that promise. Daniel also prayed, it says, and this is the 4th one, that he knelt down on his knees, verse 10 tells us that. Daniel knelt as he prayed. Now, we don't have any indication that he prayed like this all the time, but it seems like it was often. Daniel prayed on his knees, just as Stephen did, just as Peter did, just as Paul did. And ladies and gentlemen, just as Jesus did, he prayed on his knees. Now, I know that sometimes there's empty ritual in our body posture as we pray. But brother, sister, if it's been a long time since you've gotten away in a private place with God and knelt down in humble reverence and prayed before him, do not let this week go by before you do it. I tell you that as your pastor, as your friend, do not let this week go by before you get down on your knees before God in the secret place and humble yourself before him. There is something good and appropriate and right for God's people to kneel before him in prayer. And if Jesus did it, how much more should you and should I? We also notice that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He thought a little prayer is good, more prayer is better. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed. By the way, do you think Daniel was a pretty busy guy? Do you think he had a lot of responsibilities? You better believe he did. Sometimes I think I'm too busy to pray, and then I think of Daniel's example. I go, ugh. No excuse there, really, do I have? If Daniel found time to pray 3 times a day, then any person can, especially those of us who are busy. And then it says, finally, that he prayed and gave thanks, because great prayer is prayed with thanksgiving. Sour spirits never pray very well. Come before God with praise. Come before him with thanksgiving. And yes, pour out your complaints before God. There's a very valid place for doing that. But come before him with thanksgiving, just as Daniel did. Well, the only other thing I want to notice before we take a look at verse 11 is notice the connection here in verse 10, where it says, as was his custom since early days. Notice this. The habits of Daniel's early days prepared him well for his older days. Here he is in his 80s praying out the habits of prayer that he learned in his teens, in his 20s. Now, some of us are older. We go, man, it's too late for me to establish. No, it's not too late. It's harder to establish those habits of prayers when we're older, but it is not impossible, and every one of us can do it. But let me give a plea to you younger people. You younger people, those of you in your teens, in your 20s. I'm not talking to people in their 30s. You think you're younger, but you're not. Teens and 20s, you have a golden opportunity in this season in your life to establish habits of godliness that will serve you your entire life. In your 80s, you will thank God that you established habits of godliness just as Daniel did here. You'll be able to draw on them in the critical moments. There's something very powerful in godly habits, and Daniel was enjoying the benefit of early godly habits in his life well into his 80s. Well, what happened when Daniel was going to pray in this way? Look now, starting at verse 11, and we'll end at verse 14, and that'll be the end of our text for this morning. We read here, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Well, I don't know how they found out. It doesn't seem like they burst in on Daniel's prayer meeting and arrested him. It seems like they found out he was praying, got some informants in there. They sent a message to the king. And what did they do? He said to the king, verse 13, that Daniel does not show due regard for you, O king. By the way, that was not true at all. Daniel intended no disrespect for King Darius, and he showed no disrespect for King Darius. He said, Darius, if I were to pray to you as a god, I would be doing you a disfavor as well as my own soul. No, Darius, I'm sure that when he prayed for Darius as well. But the king heard the news. The men ratted him out, and they trapped the king in his own law. You passed the law, king, and according to the customs of the Medes and the Persians, you cannot change this law. Daniel must be punished according to the way that you have commanded. And how did the king react? Notice here in verse 14, it says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. There's a lot to like about King Darius. And one of the things that I like him about the most is that he was displeased with himself in all this. Instead of blaming others, King Darius knew that he was at fault. Now, you can be sure that he wasn't happy with those men who were Daniel's enemies, but ultimately he knew that he was responsible. And look, isn't it true that like Darius, our foolish decisions often haunt us? Often all we can do is we can pray and ask God to mercifully and if necessary to miraculously intervene when we make foolish decisions. But that's where Darius was. and he knew that he could not change it. And it says, verse 14, that he labored until the going down of the sun to change it. Why did he labor until then? I'll tell you why. Because in most Eastern laws and customs at that time, when a person was accused and convicted of a crime deserving death, the sentence would be executed the very day they were found guilty in the evening. What this is telling us, Darius worked as hard as he could to try to find some loophole, some way that he could protect himself against throwing Daniel into the lion's den, but finding none, he knew exactly what he must do, and he had to leave Daniel's fate at that. We just left with the question here. What's going to happen to Daniel? Will Daniel be thrown in the lion's den? If he is, what's going to happen to him there? What's going to happen to King Darius? What about all those guys who conspired against him to have him thrown in the lion's den? Come back next week as we continue on in our saga. Now, some of you know the story already, but I think it's going to be of great benefit for us to go to it together and see what God does with this. Let me conclude with this one line that I think is very important again. That thought from verse 14, that when the king heard the news, he was greatly displeased with himself. I remember reading something, in all places I read it in a commentary on the book of Romans. I might be the only one in this room who finds very memorable things in Bible commentaries on the book of Romans. But reading it in a commentary on the book of Romans written by a man named William Newell. It's called Romans Verse by Verse. It's a fine commentary. And in that book, he has a section where he speaks about grace and God's grace. And he speaks about the work of God's grace in the life of a man or a woman. And there's one phrase, now there's many, many memorable phrases in that section that he wrote, but the one I want to key on now relates to Darius's disappointment in himself. This is what William Newell wrote. He wrote this, listen. To be disappointed in yourself is to have trusted in yourself. Brothers and sisters, for the believer under the grace of God, we can know this. When we have a season where we are disappointed in ourselves, you can trace it back to at least one thing. Now, maybe it's not only one thing, maybe it's several things, but at least one thing you can trace it back to is that we trusted in ourselves, and we did not trust in God as we should along the way. This is what we need to be left with. Not only what we have in this text, which is a beautiful and a heartfelt call to character and integrity for us as believers. Let's not forget that the high level of character, integrity that Daniel showed, and what an amazing witness it was. Would to be that it were true of each and every one of us, that the only way anybody could nail us was if they nailed us in our obedience to God. That'd be a wonderful thing to be said of any of us. But the times that you fail under that, the times you feel more like Darius than Daniel, remember that phrase. To be disappointed in yourself is to have trusted in yourself. When we look outside of ourselves and put our trust in Jesus Christ, in the perfect Son of David, then God always comes and brings his grace and his goodness to us and leaves us never disappointed. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would remind every believer in this room about the character, the integrity that you call us to live up to as believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know it's a high call, it's a lofty goal, and none of us meets it perfectly, but Father, help us to press on towards that goal for the glory of Jesus. We know, Jesus, that you live within every believer. And we ask that you would live out your faithfulness and character and integrity through us as we take the place as willing servants before you. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's in the place of Darius this morning, who's truly disappointed in themselves in some way. Lord, would you lead us to never trust in ourselves, but put our trust in the one who's greater even than Daniel. Because Lord, as great as Daniel was, he never died for our sins. As great as Daniel was, he never rose from the dead. Jesus, you have done it all, and we look to you in your grace and goodness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.